We'll open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. We're going to start here in Ephesians, chapter number 1. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, we are definitely winding down this present series on covenant theology and dispensationalism. We're going to look at some details about the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're going to look at that today, and then next week, and then probably the following week. So we might need maybe one, maybe two more weeks. We're just going to kind of conclude this whole series with making some general observations about both systems, if I can say it that way, but both methods of Bible study, covenant theology as a method or as a system or as a viewpoint, and then dispensational Bible study as a system or as a method or as a viewpoint of studying the Word of God, and which one makes more sense, which one is more consistent with what the Scripture actually teaches, and therefore which one is the one that is the proper approach when studying the Bible. So those are going to be some concluding remarks that we'll make next week. And then, like I said, we might need two more weeks on that. We'll just see how it goes. And certainly, if you have any questions as we are bringing this series to a close, if you have any questions, be sure to have them ready, and so that you can ask them and we can clarify anything that we need to go over in a little further detail. Okay. Having said that, then, if you'll notice with me at Ephesians chapter number 1, I'm going to actually start at verse 8, but the phrase I'm looking for is down in verse 10. But in Ephesians 1:8, and he says this, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in your word. And we know that that's really about the most important thing that we really can do with our time each and every day, is spend some time in your word, allowing your word to impact our heart, our soul, our inner man. And then to take the things that we learn and allow them to impact our lives and thereby the lives of other people. And God, we do pray to that end, that the purpose of these studies will not be simply to fill our minds with information from an intellectual standpoint or from a knowledge standpoint, but from the standpoint of allowing your Word of God to change us and indeed to accomplish in us what your purpose is, and that is that Jesus Christ would be glorified, manifest, and magnified in these bodies of clay. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ask this. Amen. All right, well, as you can see, the phrase there that we want to look at this morning, it says there at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's what we're going to be talking about today. We actually spoke last week about the eternal reign of Christ. And you can see that this phrase here, it says, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are, notice, on earth. So last week, we actually looked at some of the details about the eternal reign of Christ as it relates to the earth. I trust that you recall that. If you went out with us last week, then go back to the website and you can listen to the lesson and look at some of the details there. Today, what we want to do then is look at the dispensation of the fullness of times as it relates to Christ being the head over all in the heavenly places, and see and gather together some of the details in Paul's epistles about what that's going to be like. And so what I want to do, however, to get us started today, and again, this will be the final lesson looking at the dispensations. And hence, that's why we're looking at the final dispensation, if you can call it that way, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And then next week, we're going to begin looking at just kind of the observations about both systems and then bring this series to a close. But if you will think back with me, let's just do this briefly. Think back with me to the very first thing that God has to say in his word. And it's in, of course, Genesis chapter number 1. Look at Genesis chapter number 1. And the very first verse, in the beginning God created, now notice it says, the heaven and the earth. By the way, it notice heaven is singular there? That's in the King James Bible. The other translations change that and make it plural. And, of course, by the time that you get over to chapter 2, it is plural. You've got chapter 2, verse 1, that's the heavens. See how there it's plural? But that's because in chapter number 1, he divided the firmament and made multiple heavens and so forth. But at any rate, just keep in, that's kind of a little of a side note there, but just keep in mind that the very first thing that God has to say when you come to his word is that he's the creator, he created it all, and he created it in two realms, heaven and earth. All right? Then, if you'll turn with me all the way over to the book of Revelation, look over to the book of Revelation, and this time in Revelation chapter number 21, Revelation 21, watch this. Revelation 21, it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away," and so on. What I want you to notice is that from the beginning to the end of the Word of God, there's this division of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Obviously, that's the realm that God is speaking about and that he is working in, heaven and earth. Oftentimes, we describe God as the creator of the universe. While that is a true statement, there's really no verse that says, quote, "God created the universe," end of quote. There's no verse that says it that way, although that's certainly true. When you think about the word universe, it's one verse. Isn't that interesting? Universe. God created the story, the whole plan, okay? But it's interesting that when Scripture speaks about the creation, it talks about in two realms, heaven and earth. And in the heavens, plural, it talks about heavens and that type of thing. But you can see, obviously, that God is concerned with these two realms, heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. And then, as we mentioned there in Ephesians chapter number 1, look at the verse again. You can see both realms again. Ephesians 1:10, "That in the dispensation and the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are," notice, "in heaven and which are on earth." Look at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 16. We will spend some time in this verse today as well. Colossians 1, 16, really down to verse 20. He says, "For by him were all things created," now watch this, that are, here it is, "in heaven and that are in earth." There are the two realms again. I'm just going to jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." See the two realms there again? Isn't that interesting? Obviously, there's a lot of details which we haven't yet spoken about this morning in these passages. That's why I say we're going to come back to it. For now, I just want you to notice that clearly there are these two realms. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. You see them again. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse 9, it says, "Wherefore," Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow," what's this, "of things in heaven and things in earth." There's the two realms again. Now here Paul adds things under the earth, and the reason for that is because, of course, in the context he's talking about the subjugation of all humanity, of all creatures. And the fact is, there are going to be some that are under the earth. They're under the earth in torment, by the way. Okay, but just keep in mind, the point right now is just to identify the fact that Scripture keeps talking about heaven and earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, those two different realms. Well, in our studies of dispensationalism, and maybe not in as much detail as we could have done, certainly not. What we've seen is that there has been a rebellion in both realms, in heaven and earth. And one of the results of that, one of the many results of that rebellion in heaven and earth, is that heaven and earth really haven't functioned as one unit. They have really not functioned, when I say as one, I mean in the sense that God originally intended them to function. After all, when you look from the earth out into the heavens, it's black out there. It's darkness out there. And God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And so why is all this darkness out there if God lives out in the heavens? And so there obviously has been a rebellion. It's interesting that when scientists study the various planets of our solar system, and they look at whether it's a Jupiter or Saturn or even the moon, and they look at all the heavenly bodies that they are able to study and that type of thing, all of them indicate, just because of the physical appearance of them, what appears to be some kind of cataclysmic chaos and destruction, just in terms of the physical appearance. Those planets look like they've been struck by multiple objects and so forth. So obviously, there's some kind of big, major cataclysmic event that has happened out there in the heavens. And then you've got this unique Earth, one of a kind, despite what the evolutionists want to tell you. But the Earth is truly unique and one of a kind. Well, God created the heaven and the earth, and he has a plan and purpose for both realms. The plan and purpose is, of course, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful head, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over heaven and earth. And so, as I mentioned a few moments ago, last week we looked at some details about the eternal reign of Christ. We looked at some details about the dispensation of fullness of times as it relates to the earth. And so today we're going to look at some details about the dispensation of the fullness of times as it relates to the heavens and the heavenly places. But first I want you to see that consistently in the Bible there's this theme about heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. And so what the Apostle Paul does, one of the things the Apostle Paul does here in Ephesians chapter number 1, he gives us God's eternal view and purpose, insight into God's eternal purpose as it relates to heaven and earth, and specifically as both realms relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll look at go back to Ephesians 1 here, go back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to start at verse 8 again. He says, "Wherein, that is in God's grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." So let me back up here a little bit. God, as long as he has been God, has had a purpose. And it was described here as the good pleasure of his will. See that? The mystery of his will. He has a will, he has a purpose, and it is his good pleasure to bring this to pass. If you'll stay there in Ephesians chapter number 3 and notice with me at verse 11, Ephesians 3 verse 11, it says this, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, if he describes it there as an eternal purpose, that means not simply eternal in the sense of eternity future, but eternal in the sense of eternity past. That as long as God has been God, he has had a purpose. That purpose being to magnify and to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his universe, his heaven and earth. And he certainly intends to do that and will bring it to pass. And so when you look back at Ephesians 1, when you look back at Ephesians chapter number 1, look at the wording. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, okay, remember some of the words here, dispensation that we talked about earlier, the dispensation means just house rule, house management, the instructions for the house, how the house is to run. Okay? And dispensation of fullness of times, plural. Times there is plural, it's not singular, it's plural. Because there are going to be, according to chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages, notice it's plural there, to come, there are going to be multiple ages. Look at chapter number 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all," notice, "ages." There are going to be multiple ages going forward. Then it says, "world without end." Amen. This world we're in right now is going to end. Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." But there's a world coming that's not going to pass away. The new heaven, the new earth, that's going to be the world without end, the one that's not going to end. And in that world, in those ages to come, that's what Paul means when he talks about, when he uses the phrase, the dispensation of the fullness of times. And then back to that phrase, fullness of times, fullness, the sense, the idea of the fullness is when you're bringing something to its full completion. All right, the fullness, the fullness of its intention. And so the purpose for which Christ created time, the fullness of times. So in the dispensation, at that time in his story, when God's eternal purpose is realized and brought to pass and is carried out throughout all ages, here's what it's going to look like. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 1:10 again. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now think about that. If this verse speaks about something that's going to happen in the future, then by implication, it's telling us that that's not in operation right now, in time right now. And therefore, the fact that he describes it as gathering together in one must mean that there's a division right now. And that that division is in relationship to things which are in heaven and which are on earth, and the fact that they are not presently operating under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be an absolute dramatic change in how this earth and how the heaven operates. And the primary change, not the only change, but one of the primary changes, is that they're going to operate as one under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who created all things. They're going to operate in absolute, total, complete perfection, and in doing so are going to magnify and going to be the realms, notice realms plural, heaven and earth, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified by the Father. The Father is just going to put on display in the ages to come his capacity to show how much he loves and appreciates and values the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much he treasures the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much Christ means to him. And he's going to do that in what he has accomplished on the earth, and of course what he will accomplish in the heavenly places. You got both realms. See there? So when it says at verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Heaven and earth are going to function as one. Heaven doesn't become earth, and earth doesn't become heaven. Neither realms cease to exist. They exist forever. It's just that they function forever as one under the headship and authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure last time we looked at this verse, I think we towards the end of our study last week, but let's look at it again. It's over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And watch verse 15. And actually, let me start at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14 says this. That thou keep this commandment, I'm at 6, 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, watch this now, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that would be his appearing for us in glory. But that, in a sense, just gets the show started going forward. Because look at the next verse, verse 15. Which in his times, notice it's plural. See that there? He shall show. So that's future. And what's he going to show? He's going to show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, that's what the dispensation and fullness of times, that's what he's going to do in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural. In his times, plural, he's going to show. In the ages to come, world without end, he is going to show his capacity that he is indeed the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to demonstrate the fact that he is the blessed, only potentate in the heavenly places and King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Okay? Now, if you would, go with me this time over to the book of Colossians, where we were a few minutes ago. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Let's pick up some more details here. So, since we're focusing more so today on the heavenly places, not that we're forgetting the earth, it's just that we looked at the earth last time, but since we're focusing on the heavenly places, look at some of the details that we are told here in Colossians 1 at verse 16. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him were all things created," now watch what he does here, "that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him." It is important to note that the all things, quote unquote, that Paul has in mind here, that he identifies in verse 16, are the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in both realms, earth and heaven. The ones on earth, you and I, you can see them. You know what they are. The ones in heaven, they're said to be invisible, not because they're not real. It's just you can't see them. They're not visible. They're not material like a physical throne on this earth would be. Okay? They are real. It's just that they're in the spiritual realm, but they are real. They're not. When I say spiritual, I do not mean like metaphysical. Sometimes when you say something spiritual, people think you're talking metaphysical. No, that's not what I mean. It, like an angel. The body of an angel has a real body, but he does not have a body of flesh, but he has a real body. It's just that it's a spiritual body. It's a different kind of a body, okay? And so on. But it's very, very real. When these verses speak about the idea of heaven, I'm sorry, when speak about thrones, dominions, notice they're plural, principalities, it's plural, powers, plural. Well, just like those exist on the earth, they also exist in the heavenly places. I want you to notice as well, this is not the first time the Apostle Paul really begins to bring this issue up about the nature of the invisible realm. And when I say invisible, again, I'm not saying it's not real, I'm just saying it's not visible yet to me and you in this realm, okay, because of the dimensions that we are presently limited to. Look over to Romans 8. Romans 8:38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers." See that? Those angels, principalities, powers. Well, the angels are real. It's just you don't see them unless they make themselves visible. And of course, in the dispensation of grace, they're not supposed to do that. So if they are, they're the bad angels. Okay, that's another whole issue. Principalities, well, you know that there are principalities and powers on the earth, but you also know that there are principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Look over this time with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. There's a phrase at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2:6. He speaks about, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world," watch this now, "nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Well, think about that. Because sometimes people say, well, who does he have in mind there, the princes of this world? Is he talking about human beings or spirit beings? The answer is yes. Because the prince of this world is a spirit being, that's Satan. And he has his fallen angels. But because Satan is the god of this world, he has human beings who are princes of this world. That's in the physical realm that you can see. So you have both physical that you can see and spiritual that you can't see. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. This time, jump ahead in Ephesians chapter number 1 to verse 21. Watch this. Ephesians 1:21 says this. Far above, now watch him listen here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, if you compare that list with Colossians, it's a little bit different. Did you notice that? In Colossians, you have thrones, but thrones are not mentioned in Ephesians 1:21. Colossians, you have dominions. They are mentioned in Ephesians 1. You have principalities, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1. Power, which is in. And then you've got every name that is named. Isn't that something? Okay? And you're there in Ephesians. Stay there in Ephesians. At this point, what I'm trying to convey is just the idea that in Colossians is not the first place where Paul brings that up. Okay, I just noticed that you said we lost sound, and we're back now. How much did we miss, Dan? Where did we drop out? Just a few seconds, okay. Are we good now? Everything is better now? Less than a minute. Okay, good. Well, again, I just was trying to compare the list in Ephesians 1 with the list in Colossians 1 so that you can see the makeup of the structure, the governmental structure in the heavenly places and on the earth. So hopefully you got that. You'll notice in Ephesians 6 now, Ephesians 6, this time, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Watch this now. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers," there they are again, "against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now think about what he just told us there. He just gave us the structure of the satanic government that operates in heaven and on earth in the present rebellious state. You've got spiritual wickedness in high places, and then you've got those principalities and powers that influence the quote-unquote rulers of the darkness of this world. Is that the rulers of the darkness are the ones, their job is to maintain the lie program. They're to rule the darkness. And the way they rule it is they maintain the lie program in human history. Okay? So it's interesting that for the present time, a portion of the heavens and the earth is operating under that structure. Darkness, rebellion, anarchy, rejection of the truth, promoting the lie. Well, it's all going to change once the Lord Jesus Christ appears and then begins to physically take back that which is his own. If you'll turn back with me to Colossians, go back to Colossians now. We were told here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that all things were created by him and for him. They were not created for Satan. They were not created for the rebellion. They were not created for the angels. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Watch this. "All things were created by him and for him." So he is the rightful creator, the rightful designer, the rightful owner, the rightful ruler of all that. And yet there obviously is a rebellion. Well, he's going to fix that all one day. Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The all things are the all things identified in verse 16. Watch this now. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the firstborn from the dead and is given the position as head of the body, the church. And he's been assigned that position or given that position by the Father. Why? Here's why. That, I'm at verse 18, middle of the verse, that, or so that's the idea, that here's the intention, that, here's the intention, that in all things, that is, heaven and earth, those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The way that he gets the preeminence, we saw last week, the way that he gets the preeminence on this earth, the last couple of weeks in fact, is that frankly he comes back and takes it by military conquest. He comes back as a man of war and demonstrates his capacity to take back that which is his own. Well, he's certainly going to do a similar thing out there in the heavenly places. And the way that he gets the preeminence in the heavens is by the fact that he is appointed by the Father as the head of the body, the church. If you'll take that phrase and you go back to Ephesians 1, you can see it here. You can see it at Ephesians 1, verse 20. By the way, this is the very passage we're studying on Sunday mornings. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, watch this, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there is one coming. Watch this now. And hath put all things under his feet. Now, in that position, he does something. And gave him to be the head over all things. All those thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, and so forth. To the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ by which he will fill all things, that is, all those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, in all heavenly places. And so, the dispensation of the fullness of times, as it relates to the heavens and the heavenly places, is that Christ is going to rule and reign as the head of the church, the body of Christ, with members of the church, the body of Christ, installed by him in all those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and then, of course, every name that's named. And in doing so, he will be glorified and magnified by the Father throughout the heavens, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's going to be a wonderful future. We have been saying for several times now, and for quite some time, that the best days of this earth are yet future. Well, guess what? We need to expand our thinking, don't we? Because we're thinking way too small. Not only are the best days of this earth future, the best days of the heavenly places are yet future. The days in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be magnified, honored, glorified, worshipped, praised, in all things, in all realms of the heavenly places and on the earth. Go back there with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And then all that that means, all that that is, will be put on display when the body of Christ is and becomes the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. All that God is in His character, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, His creativity, His love, His kindness, all that He is, not only was on display in Christ when He was on the earth, but, and that was in a very, very, very limited way, but it will be completely unleashed and revealed in the ages to come as all the fullness of the Father was pleased to dwell in Christ, and then Christ is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's a little tricky to think about that. Just try to wrap your mind around that, if you would. That's kind of tough, I freely admit. Okay? Are you still there in Colossians, this time chapter 1, verse 20? And having made peace through the blood of His cross. So let's never forget that it is the cross that is the central event of all history. It is the crosswork of Christ that really makes this all possible. The bloodshed, the blood of His cross. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things. Now, all things, again, are all things in the context. By Him, I say, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say. Now, notice repeated, by Him. By Him, I say. Not by angels. Not by some other creature. Not by fallen man. But by Him and Him alone, to Him be the glory. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then if you take that idea and go back to Ephesians chapter 2, look at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 6. Think about, again, what we're trying to convey is some of the details about what the dispensation of the fullness of times is going to look like in the heavenly places, in that realm. Watch verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6. It says this. And hath raised us up together. The us is the body of Christ. And made us sit together. That's the body of Christ. Where? In what realm? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's why. That in the ages to come. And there's going to be multiple ages to come. He's going to do something. In the ages to come, He might show not just His grace in His kindness toward us, and not simply the riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, but as it says here, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See that? Each successive age, at least this is how I kind of think about it. I don't know that this is exactly how it's going to be, but in my very limited peanut of a brain, this is how I kind of think about it. The sense in which each successive age, as the ages roll, age upon the age, each successive age is going to be characterized and identified and demarcated by some new aspect of God's, His ability to exceed in the riches of His grace, to far out show what He's already done in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That you could really take some time to think about that verse right there. Because it speaks about His grace and His kindness toward us. But it says the riches, the wealth of His grace and His kindness toward us. But it says the exceeding wealth. So, each successive age, He's just going to demonstrate how His grace, the wealth of His grace, just exceeds beyond. In fact, the way He says it in chapter number 3, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. See, there's the exceeding concept again. See that there? Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Each successive age, He's just going to show, He's just going to express more and more and more the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us. And says there, through Christ Jesus. It all boils down to Him, doesn't it? It's all by Him, through Him, to Him, for Him, because of Him, all our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this was just a very, very brief glimpse at the dispensation of the fullness of times as it pertains to the heavenly places. And we're out of time this morning, so we want to open this up for Q&A. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that what we're going to do next week and then probably the next time is just kind of make some concluding final remarks about this overall series, Covenant Theology and Dispensationalism. So let's just see if anybody has any questions. If so, just raise your hand there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? I at least understand you're enjoying some beautiful weather, so not having to, I guess you'd be able to put the snow shovel away for quite a few months. So here you go with the microphone.
Hey, yes, John. I get 2 months off every year. No grass cutting, no snow shoveling. And then a beautiful fall. We're in the most beautiful time of the year. You've been up in the mountains in your area, and I've been up in your area before, and it's beautiful up there, too. But, you know, getting back to the lesson here today, I rejoice in it. You know, and like you said, trying to wrap your head around Ephesians 2:7 and the exceeding riches, you know, beyond in the ages, and I pondered that, too. But I have another thought, you know, in regard to what you mentioned earlier and regard to the authorities that be now, you know, your principalities, powers, mights, and dominions and such, you know. And as you were speaking, I was thinking of the Lord in John 19, you know, when He's before Pontius Pilate, you know, before the authorities that, you know, He says He created, all these positions of authority were, past tense, created for Him. And when He was on the earth, He submitted even to Pilate. And if you go back to 19, and you read 10 and 11, He says, then said Pilate unto Him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And you know, He submitted even to the death, and we understand, I'm not going to go all, we all know that, but the thing is, you go to Romans 13, and you see Paul telling us today, you know, 13:1, that we're, you know, again, even though these powers are corrupted, we're to submit to the authorities that be. And Paul himself submitted right to his own death, to the Roman power. And again, you look at even 1 Peter, you know, chapter 4, and he's admonishing the little flock in regard to the powers that be, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in Him, in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. My point being, you know, when I was in the military, and I was young, and I learned, you know, there were officers, and I understand you were an officer in the military, Tom, and there were some men in them offices I did not respect or have any regard for. But at the same time, I learned to acknowledge the rank and the authority above me, whether I thought it was right or wrong what they decided or didn't, you know. But the point, that taught me something, you know. And then when I became a believer, and I read Romans 13, and I understood, yes, there's corruption, but we leave it with God, you know. We submit to the authorities that be, even under a corrupt administration, you know, in the country we live in, or whatever country we live in. And it just brought that all to mind when you were talking about the principalities, powers, and mights, and dominions, and then, of course, as you laid it out so beautifully about, as Paul laid it out for us, who we are currently engaged in Ephesians 6. Anyway, just a few thoughts, but yes, the bottom line is the end and the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Thank you. I've enjoyed this series with you.
Thank you very much, Trophimus, for those comments. And yet, boy, back on that one in John 19, that it's interesting just to think about the idea of power, because really, like you're saying, when Christ submitted himself to the power and authority of Pilate, even though Pilate was a total rebel and could care less for the truth, and yet Christ was functioning there completely submissive to these powers that were under satanic rule at the time. And like he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But we thank God and that all that's going to change. It certainly makes it difficult sometimes, though, when you see the rebellion and the hatred of God's word and God's people that exists out there today. Sometimes you just kind of want to hope the change is real soon, you know. But we can rest assured that God's faithful to his word. That's right. It teaches us to submit to. It really does. Yeah. Excellent. So thanks for those great comments there. Appreciate it very much. And we do hope that you'll enjoy the really nice weather out there, okay? I imagine you will. Scott, how are you today? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John, and thank you, Frank. Appreciate that. Excellent message, John. I just had a couple of thoughts throughout the lesson there. I guess prior to the fall, the heavens weren't developed until chapter 2. And prior in Genesis 1:1, it said heaven, singular. And it sounds like that after heaven and earth become one, it doesn't look like there's those three heavens. It looks like it's all one heaven again. So it seems like it was divided because of the fall. To contain the rebellion, it'd be my guess, so that Satan doesn't have access to the third heaven. That was one thought I had, and then let's see, where was it? I'm trying to read my scribble here. Let's see here. I guess the other one was as the church of Bible, when we get our resurrected body, we're not going to have a bad thought or something, or we can't think. Because I noticed that the angels that fell, because they were in heaven, but it sounded like they had free will and free thought, because, I mean, Satan was, Lucifer was lifted up with pride, and I said, man, that should be totally eradicated from us. Hopefully we don't have that ability, because, I mean, that would not be a good thing, I think. It'd be total righteous, without sin forever, so. Just a couple thoughts that came to mind there. Thank you again, sir. Appreciate it. Thank you, Frank.
Hey, Scott. Yes, no, excellent comments there. Let's briefly address both. First of all, if you look over to 2 Peter chapter 3, back to your comment about in the dispensation of fullness of times, this heaven, does it go back to just one realm, or will it be multiple in a sense of plural? Well, really, both are true. And what I mean by that is this. It might sound a little odd, but first of all, look at 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13, it says this. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new. Now, notice in this case, it's new heavens, plural, and a new earth. That's, of course, he's talking about the eternal phase. So, the heavens, in terms of the plural nature, when you think of heaven, you want to think of not only in terms of a realm, an actual, real, locatable place, but that it's got divisions in it. And so when Paul speaks, for example, like about you and me today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says that, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, plural. See that? So both are true. You're going to have the heavens, in that heaven is going to be divided up into those thrones, dominions, those places. Okay? And so it's not that the heavens disappear and cease to exist. It's just that they're finally structured in the proper way that were originally intended by the Lord Jesus Christ when he created heaven and earth in the first place. Okay, so hopefully I've said that in a way that is kind of clear. I didn't mean to confuse it. And then to the issue of our heavenly bodies, that we angels did have a free will, but their choice, all of them, has already been made. For you and me, when we get our resurrected, glorified bodies, we won't have sin anymore in us. We won't be making those choices. We will still have free will, and we will choose to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Similar to the body that Jesus Christ lived in, not only prior to his death, but more in particular after his resurrection, in which he chose. Christ definitely had free will, and he chose to always do the Father's will. Okay, he was tempted by sin, but he chose to always do the Father's will. So that's what we will do at that time. Okay, so hopefully that clarifies that a little bit. Here you go, Scott, with the mic.
Thank you, John. That does clarify it. And I was able to read my chicken scratch here. And the other couple questions was, the structures, it sounds like they were already created prior to the fall of Lucifer, that those government, the principalities, powers, dominions, it sounds like those were already in place prior to the fall of Lucifer. And correct me if I'm wrong on that. And then my other thought was, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, that the ages to come in the future, do those have like specific time limits, like 10,000 years and then it goes on to the next age, or 1,000 years, or whatever, 100 years, just like a generation? A lot of times we refer to a generation as 40 years, but I was wondering if those ages to come in the future might have a specific beginning and ending time-wise. That's all. Thank you again, John. Have an excellent day, sir.
Let me answer that second question first, and it's kind of funny that you said right at the end, you said, that's all. I'm thinking, are you kidding? Is that all? You just want me to answer that question? Come on. So that's a big question. No, I don't know the answer to that question in terms of the how long each successive age is going to last. I have heard different views before, but I don't know for sure. I just know that in the end, it's going to last as long as God is God. So I don't know, and I'm not sure exactly how to figure out how long each successive age lasts. I have seen some passages that are used sometimes from the Old Testament in relationship to the concept of a generation, and therefore the suggestion being that each successive age is going to be in relationship to that. I couldn't get it to register in my mind. That doesn't mean it wasn't so. It's just I don't know. And then back to the first question about, it seems like those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers existed prior to the fall. They absolutely did exist prior to the fall. And that's one reason Satan wanted them. When you look at the concept, the description in Isaiah 14 about what he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like... See, there's multiple levels there that each of those five I wills are speaking about, and those would be related to those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So they definitely pre-existed the fall in order for Satan to want them, okay? Yeah, on your comment there, similar. I've heard either 40,000 years or 30,000 years to each successive age. But again, I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not quite sure how to determine whether or not it's so. Okay. All right. It'll be fun finding out, though, won't it? You know, when we're out there. You know. Okie dokie.